Well, hey, how are you guys today? Okay, good. Not everybody's quiet today, which you know I like. I like a little bit of feedback and interaction. I hope you guys will get into it with me today. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so glad you're with us. Man, before we jump in to our text for today, I just have a couple of things. The first one is that I'm very excited that we have a student ministry starting up here at the beginning of February, because that student ministry is going to benefit one of my daughters. Okay, so I'm thankful for that. So if you weren't aware of it, we're starting this because we have a few students in our church, but we really need to invest in the next generation. And that's one of the things that we started last year when we said we're going to try to reach the next restless generation. We wanted to make sure to pour into our college students, but we also began to prepare to start a student ministry, and that's going to begin on February 1st. And so I hope you guys are excited about that, and I hope that we see God move in Roanoke all across the valley. We want him to use other churches for the sake of the mission. I want to see other churches grow and thrive, but I'm also praying that he'll do that here through us this year in 2026, and I really believe that the student ministry will be a major part of that. So I hope you guys are as excited about that as I am, and you're prepared for that. More things to come. Hopefully we'll have some inviter cards for it in the coming weeks, and we'll put it on our website and all of that, but I just wanted to make sure you guys are aware that beginning February 1st, right here in this church building at 4:30, we're going to be starting. So invite your student friends, and that'll be really awesome. But then the second thing that I wanted to do before we jump in is just take 1 minute to pray for one of our members who works for a Christian ministry. He often has to go out of town across the world to do things for that ministry. And so right now, Chase is halfway across the world on the other side in Indonesia. So I want to make sure to pray for him while he's gone, pray for his family while he's gone. Let's do that first, and then we'll jump in. All right, God, I'm so thankful for Chase and for his willingness to live on mission for the gospel and his job. And I pray that you'll bless him while he's out. God, use him to share the gospel with many people and to do what he does over there and to serve that part of the world. But God, please protect him physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. God, I pray that you'll use him in powerful ways. And I also pray that you'll protect his family while he's gone. Please bless Kristen and Shep, and I pray that you'll give them sanity and that they'll all look forward to when he comes back together, bring him home safely, God. But also pray for today as we jump into your word. Please help us as we look at Hebrews 2. Help our hearts to be open to listen to you, God. I pray that you'll speak through me. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be here in power, because we need you in power. So please bless this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 4, if you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app. And also something new for you, we actually have some Bibles in the pew back in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to take that with you. That's our gift to you, because it's always good to have a copy of God's Word that you can read, and it's tangible. I do use my phone just about every day, but it's also good to have that copy if you want to read through that and see it. You're welcome to take that with you. But hey, last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, and we talked about our vision that Caitlin mentioned a little bit ago for 2026. Can you believe it? Learning to listen to God's voice. We saw the author of Hebrews tell us that Jesus is God's voice to us. He is God's word incarnate. So we want to listen to God, then we first got to listen to Jesus. And in particular, to the gospel message about Jesus, because he's speaking grace and love and forgiveness over us, not condemnation or anger or destruction. He's speaking that even now over your life, no matter what's going on. And that's what Christianity is all about and has been teaching for 2,000 years. It's not what you can do for God. It's what God has done for you by sending Jesus into the world. And so today from Hebrews chapter 2, we're actually going to build on that and look how dangerous it is to drift away from that foundational truth of the gospel about Jesus. If you grew up in church, or if you've been a Jesus follower for any amount of time, you call yourself a Christian, Hebrews 2 is especially for you today. It's going to be a warning to you and to me. The danger isn't that we stop believing in God. The danger is that we stop responding to him. And that's our main point. If you're taking notes, you want to write that down. The danger isn't that we stop believing. The danger is that we stop responding. We stop listening. The danger for every Christian is not outright rejecting God, believe it or not. The danger is always the slow drift that comes before not believing in him. Yeah, eventually you're going to reject him, but it's after a long line of drifting. It's never in a vacuum that we don't believe. It always starts with that slow chipping away at the foundation of your faith on some issue, and then it becomes multiple issues, and it becomes a bunch of stuff that snowballs into finally you reject God. In Hebrews 2, is written to people who believe in God, but they're slowly losing their responsiveness to him. It's like how an airplane gets off course. You know, if it gets off course by just 1 degree, it ends up in a totally different place. If we were to leave here at Roanoke Regional Airport, you know, our metropolis of an airport, right? If we were to leave here and fly to New York City, and the plane was off by just 1 degree, we'd miss the city by 7.5 miles, just by 1 degree off. You know, if we don't know exactly where we're going, or if we were to leave here and go to LA across the country, and we were just 1 degree off, we'd miss the whole city by 36 miles. See, when you get off just a little bit, you end up in a totally different place. I mean, it can happen that way in relationships as well. Relationally, that's what leads to many divorces today. You can lose trust in a spouse over something really small. And then that thing that's small starts to build up. Resentment, bitterness, anger, and it builds and it builds and it builds until all of a sudden the entire relationship comes crashing down. Same with losing a friendship. Your relationship can begin to erode with the smallest of trickles, but eventually it's going to become such a downpour that it washes the whole thing away completely. And that's exactly what Hebrews is warning us about spiritually with God. Because drift never feels like it's dangerous at first, but it always becomes destructive when it's left unchecked. And that's why the danger isn't that we stop believing in God. The danger is that we stop responding to him now, because that will eventually lead to not believing in God. And Hebrews 2 opens with one of the most sobering warnings for Christians in the New Testament. It's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. So let's look at this starting in verse 1. This is what it says. This is our warning. So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. It's really straightforward, isn't it? Now, I mean, it starts with this active command, listen very carefully. Some translations say pay close attention to it. And while it's appropriate to remember the truth and the commands not to remember, and while it's appropriate to believe the truth, the command is not to believe it. Those are very appropriate things to do. We have to remember, we have to believe. There's commands to do that in other places in the Bible. The command here is to pay attention, listen, be sober-minded in one sense. It's an ongoing, intentional way of paying attention. What is the truth that we need to pay attention to? Well, it's the truth from last week's sermon that we talked about. Give your attention to Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to the gospel. We've got to pay attention to the truth of the gospel. Last week, we saw that Jesus is God's word to us, and he is God's salvation for us. That he's greater than any other spiritual being, greater than any angel, greater than any other human being like Abraham and all of these different people in the Old Testament. He's greater than all of that, and he will save us if we listen to his voice. That truth deserves and really demands our attention, is what the author is saying. I mean, any truth claim does. Like, if somebody makes a truth claim about reality, you should pay attention and see whether it is actually true or not. Because it can change the way that you live. It can change the way that you perceive reality. But see, this one especially deserves our attention and demands our attention because of how big it is. It's so big. Jesus claimed to be God. And he claimed that if we trust in his life, death, and resurrection, he will save us when he returns to restore the earth to its intended splendor and glory. That's a huge claim about reality. He's the king over creation that wants to be the king over your life personally. It's a big claim. And if it's true, it will change everything about how you perceive your life. Jesus' claims deserve and demand our attention. The author of Hebrews no doubt understood some of the objections that he would hear. And so he said this in verse 4. And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Now, he's saying that God proved what he was saying was true through Jesus by all of these signs and miracles and wonders, all of these things that came along with that, and it's provable, it's verifiable, it's true. Now, that doesn't make it true for us because we don't know, we can't verify, but at the very least, what it tells us is that the New Testament authors were writing as if it were true, as if it were verifiable, so that we will believe the truth, so that we will believe who Jesus is. John 20:31 says that explicitly. He wrote his gospel so that we will believe. Luke chapter 1 does the same thing, so we can have certainty about the truth. the truth of reality with Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, again, that doesn't prove that it's true, but it does show us that the New Testament authors believed it was true, and it changed their entire lives. They believed you could verify it. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm thankful you're here. I want to say that. But I do want to just challenge you. Give your attention to this Jesus, because there are people in this room, the majority of us, that say that it is verifiable. We've seen him do miraculous things in our life. We've seen him transform and change us, and we believe the Bible is historically verifiable. This is not some fairy tale that we believe. It's not a myth. It's not mythology. It's not even a philosophy, and it's not even a religion or a way of life in that sense. It's a relationship that we have with the Creator God, and we believe that it's true. I'm just telling you, if there are so many people that claim that, especially somebody in your life that you trust, pay attention. Just pay attention to it. I know he's a little older now, but this was Lee Strobel's story. If you've never heard of Lee Strobel, you ought to look him up. He was a self-identified atheist early in his life and marriage until his wife became a Christian, which he said was one of his worst fears, okay? Because he thought it was just terrible. He thought it was stupid, mythological, non-verifiable. Why would anybody, any sane person, believe such crazy things? And so what he was a journalist, and so he set out to use his journalism skills to disprove the veracity of the Bible and therefore the claims of Christianity. And he went down this road for several years. He's trying to embarrass her, trying to show her how stupid it was. But then when he began to honestly look at the claims, maybe for the very first time, about the Bible and about Jesus, what he found surprised him. And it actually led to him putting his faith in Jesus over several years of this journey. And now he has a whole series of books, starting with a book called The Case for Christ, that you should check out if you've never read it before, if you're ready to honestly look at the claims of the Bible, not just the caricature that you see on social media, not just the stupidity of some of the people that call themselves Christians but really aren't, but if you're ready to look at the actual claims of Christianity, then go down that road. Pay attention. That's the warning here for us. In some sense, if you're not a believer, that's the warning for you. Don't put that off. I mean, what harm could it do to just study it and see if it is true? At worst, you're still not convinced, but at best, it's going to change your life. And you're going to see and you're going to be convinced that it is true, like many of us here. But for the rest of us who are Christians, this warning is particularly for us, and it's important that we hold on to the truth of Jesus that we have. That's what he's saying. We need to continue paying attention to it, because otherwise, he warns that we're going to drift. So we must anchor ourselves to Jesus. That's what he's getting at here. We've got to anchor our life to him. He is the foundation. He's what we build all of our worldview, all of our decisions, everything on. The language of drifting evokes a picture of this unmoored ship, you know, that's floating in the sea of chaos, which is what the sea represents. We've talked about that. But being anchored is like being in the dock of safety. You got your anchor let down so that you're in the dock, or really more likely in the harbor of safety. You know, back in the old days, the ships would pull into a harbor because the waves wouldn't be as bad. They could winter there, be safe. They'd let down their anchor so they wouldn't drift away, and they would be safe and be usable for the next season. That's what he's talking. That's evoking this idea. Don't drift away. The harbor was the ship's home and refuge, and where they could weather the storms. But what would cause that ship disaster? Well, if it was unanchored, if it wasn't tethered to something that was holding it in the place of safety. It wasn't something dramatic, just a slow drifting away. That's what would cause disaster. And that's the warning that he's giving us here as Christians, because the result of drifting will eventually be disaster. It's like the curse that came over creation in the garden. You know, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. God's enemy, he just introduced the subtlest of questions. Did God really say? He caused them to question God's voice. They were listening to God, and he said, wait, wait, wait. Did God really say you would die if you eat the fruit of that tree? That sounds kind of stupid. Are you sure? You're not surely going to die. That's not going to happen. And guess what happened when they ate the fruit? Did they die? No. Not immediately. What was the enemy tempting them to? Was it true? Should they have listened to God? Was God worth listening to? The problem is, we know, as we read on in the Bible, and as each one of us knows, we do die. It's a verifiable fact, right? I mean, so what happened? Well, what happened was they rebelled against the God, the author of life. They stopped listening to the voice that produces life. They unanchored themselves from the voice that produces life. And that led to a slow decay toward death. It just drifted, and that led to destruction. And that's what happens with us spiritually, and that's what he's trying to tell us here. It wasn't immediate, but it was eventual. It was inevitable. It's inevitable. You can drift for a little while, but it's inevitable. So what makes us think that it's going to be any different for us if we're unmoored from the anchor of life, Jesus himself? Verse 2 continues that warning. It says, "For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak?" What makes us think? I mean, his point is that in the Old Testament, it wasn't that clear what God was doing to save. Yeah, there was the law, and that was pretty clear, and he spoke through prophets, and that was sometimes clear. But he punished for disobedience in those unclear contexts. And if he punished for the unclear things, what makes us think that if we ignore the very clear message of Jesus, he's not going to punish us for our disobedience there? You see? It's a warning. How much more would he punish us if we ignore the voice of the King who's to be the authority over our lives, the King of creation himself? The situation's very serious. That's what he's trying to get us to see as believers. It's very serious because drifting leads to disobedience. And disobedience is sin. When we talk about drifting, we're not talking about massive moral failure, at least not yet. We're talking about the small, repeated moments where God speaks and we just don't respond, you know? God nudges us, but we delay it. God prompts us, but we rationalize that away. God convicts us, but we justify it. We justify that away. We're ignoring him in those moments. We're putting him off. And that's going to lead to disobedience if it's not outright disobedience already. Let me tell you what this is like. Some of you guys, it looks like God bringing something to your mind while you're listening to a sermon. Or maybe while you're reading scripture during our one chapter a day, a year-long Bible reading plan. Or maybe you're praying through the 21 days of prayer and fasting. God brings something into your heart and your mind that says, you need to give that up. You need to surrender that to me. You need to change the way you're doing this. You need to go and forgive that person. You need to do this or that. And he brings that up and you go, you know what? I hear that. But I'll wait. I believe you, God. I believe you. Okay. But I'm just going to do some other things first and busy myself over here. I'm not going to do that just yet. See, that's drifting. We're just slowly drifting away. We've heard him speak, but we've put it off. Or it looks like making small compromises at work or in your personal habits or maybe even in something as important as your sexual integrity. Because you're like, man, everybody does this. It's not just me. Everybody else does it too. Or, you know, it isn't that big of a deal. I mean, we're going to get married anyway, you know? Or man, God understands. He knows our heart. And listen, I'm not saying God doesn't understand, but understanding doesn't equal endorsement, right? There are certain things that are disobedience, and you're drifting into that very rapidly because you're just simply putting God off. It may not start as a moral issue, but it's going to end as one very, very quickly. Or it could look like assuming that once you believed, you're saved now and you're all good and there's nothing else you have to do. You know, you become a Christian and, you know, it's just a personal thing between you and God and that's all it is. And you don't have to worry about perpetuating that faith over time. That's why we don't see so many people here in church. That's why people only come. I mean, the statistic says that people think they're regularly attending church if they come once a month. Okay, you're drifting. I don't know what else to tell you. You've drifted away from things that are going to keep you moored to your Creator, keep you anchored to the one who gives you life. These are the kind of problems that we face. See, what makes drifting so dangerous is in the moment, it doesn't feel like disobedience. It just feels like delay, or it feels like distraction, or it feels like busyness, or whatever, it feels like religion. But biblically, listening to God is never passive. To hear him is to respond to him. When you say you're listening to God, you are being obedient to God. We're going to talk more in depth about that next week. That'll be the topic for next week. So when he speaks and we consistently don't respond, even to small things, What started as drifting is going to really begin to train our hearts to stop listening to him altogether eventually. And that's the major problem that we all have. It's not that we haven't heard enough from God. We have enough information, I promise you. I said that last week. We just got to learn to listen to the information we have. The problem is we stop responding to what we've already heard. That's the problem. And sometimes the reason we stop responding isn't because we're outright rebellious against God. Maybe it's because we're religious and we busy ourselves. We keep showing up. We keep agreeing with the pastor. We keep nodding along to the truth. But man, we've stopped listening a long time ago. Because again, listening is doing. Listening is obedience. It's become too familiar. It's become less flashy than it was. It's not as emotional as it used to be or whatever. And so we assume belief without any real substance and without even trying to perpetuate that belief. But we all know about assumptions, right? Assumptions kill. That's how the saying goes. And so we slowly drift away, and that drifting leads inevitably to disaster. It's like what James says in James chapter 1. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It's just a slow progression over time. This is the danger for every Christian. We're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love, right? I just know how it works in my own heart, in my own life. I mean, you can probably commiserate with this personally. You just get busy after a few days. You forget. You know, you have to get up extra early, or you have to go do something that you don't normally do, and you get out of your routine, and all of a sudden it's been 4 or 5 days, a few weeks now, and I haven't read the Bible. You know, I haven't spent time with God. I haven't been intentional in prayer. And then what ends up happening is because I've stopped doing that and I've unanchored myself, then your eyes begin to wander. Or your heart begins to wander. You start letting your imagination go down a dark path. Or you start to feel sorry for yourself. Or bitterness creeps in. And you start to resent some things about God or about people. You see? And it just goes down the path. You see what I'm saying? You didn't even realize it. You've unanchored yourself. And then all of a sudden you're down this dark path. And that's what leads us not away from temptation, but right into it. It said in James 1, it drags us away. We get drug away at that point because we're not anchored. What started as a drift becomes a drag, you could say at that, you know? And that's what leads down the road to lust, for example, which leads to then pornography, which then eventually will lead to some form of adultery. Because you go down there, you get unanchored, and then all of a sudden, and then a few years, it progresses by, and it becomes this torrential downpour of sin. You can imagine applying that to greed or bitterness or control or something else in your life. Drifting is the beginning of all of those processes. It starts with drifting and then inevitably leads to destruction every time. And that's the plight of the human heart, isn't it? Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Man, I don't know why we do these kinds of, why do we rebel against the author of life? But the fact is we do. We naturally drift away from him. And while drifting isn't necessarily disobedience, it will lead to it every time. And let's make no mistake, like I said earlier, disobedience is sin. When you stop listening to God, I mean, we say this in our house, or at least we used to. We don't have to as much anymore, but delayed obedience is even disobedience. You delay you start to drift, and you're like, man, I'm not going to. And then where's the line? I don't know. Neither do you. But all of a sudden, you find yourself there, and you're in disobedience, and it's bad. And your life's turned upside down. God is the author of life. He is our safe harbor. He is our only hope. And if we drift from him, disaster will strike. This is what it says in verse 3, remember? So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? He doesn't say rebel it against it, outright reject it. He says, ignore it. You think we'll escape if we ignore it? That question should make us very uncomfortable, especially if we're very active in church and we say we're Christians. Because if we're honest, we don't just drift sometimes. We drift all the time. Now, I know for me, I'll eye other things and start to wonder if they're going to give me what God promises to give me. If the warning ended there, though, it'd be crushing, wouldn't it? Because you're like, man, what do I do? I do drift. Of course, we all drift. But Hebrews doesn't leave us there. If we go down to verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 2, this is what it says. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who has the power over death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Man, that sacrifice is crucial. He doesn't leave us there because the good news is this. Jesus doesn't abandon drifting people. He goes after them. Man, praise God for that, right? That is the gospel that we believe. Jesus hasn't neglected us. He didn't drift from us. Jesus moved toward us when we were moving away from him. He came out as a rescue to come after us. He did it with intention, the intention to save us from our drifting and ultimately from our disobedience. The eternal Son of God, a member of the Trinity himself, stepped out of heaven and became a human like us, living the life that we all should live, but then dying the death that we deserve for our disobedience. Man, of course, if you unanchor yourself from the one who gives life, then it will eventually lead to death. How could it not? It makes logical sense. And where we stop responding to God, Jesus responded to God perfectly in our place. Where we drift away from God all the time, Jesus was ever drawing near to him. Where we neglect our salvation, Jesus accomplished it for us. If we were to read a little bit more of Hebrews chapter 2, the author goes on to say that Jesus became a little lower than the angels as a human being. He entered our suffering for us and with us, and he was tempted like us, but he was ultimately proven to be perfect through his suffering. Jesus' perfect life and death in our place proves that he's willing to anchor himself to us despite our disobedience, despite us constantly being dragged and running away. And rising from the dead actually proved that he can do what he says he'll do to save us from the consequences of that disobedience. So it's not that we hold on to Jesus perfectly ourselves. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus has held on to us perfectly and he will never let us go. He doesn't abandon drifting people. He goes after them. And that's the only answer to drifting in our faith. It's the only answer. It's not try harder and do more. It's not be a better Christian. It's not learn to listen so that you can make yourself feel good about yourself or you can make God happy with you somehow. It's not to do more religious stuff, really try to start making yourself live with spiritual disciplines or whatever else you put in that place. First and foremost, it's believing Jesus and anchoring himself, letting him anchor himself to you. Believing that he will do that. Let me put it very plainly. Anchoring is not something that you do for Jesus. Anchoring is something that he's already done for you. He's already done it for you. That's where you have to start. Do you believe that today? Because if you do, you believe the gospel and you've become a Christian. You say you're a Jesus follower now. That does mean it's going to change your life. Because when you do anchor yourself to him and he anchors himself to you, when you believe that truth, now things like the spiritual disciplines will flow from your life. Now you'll start to mature in your faith and become more like Jesus. Now you'll start to be able to do good things because he's working that good in you and through you. That's how mature faith comes, is believing the right things first and then doing out of the belief. Not doing so that you can believe or be right with God. It's the opposite. You got to know that he's anchored himself to you first. And it may take some time, and you have to work hard at it, and you're going to fall and falter and not be perfect in it. You're going to have to go to God for grace and forgiveness. And you're going to have to, you know, be convicted of sin. Yeah, you're going to feel that more. But over time, as you believe the truth deeper and deeper in your life, it's going to change you. And you are going to become more mature, and you're going to become more like Jesus. And all of a sudden, just like how drifting away, you're like, man, where's the line into disobedience and sin? I don't know. Well, guess what growth looks like? It's the same thing. Slowly, slowly. So where's the line to where you're closer to Jesus? Man, you're ever drawing closer, ever drawing. That's what it looks like. Growth is that painful sometimes, and it's that slow. But that's what he's telling us to do, to anchor ourselves to him so that we never drift too far away. That's why our discipleship wheel here at our church is so important, because with Jesus as our anchor, the discipleship wheel for us is really how we continue to grow closer to him, how we enable the Spirit to work through us. It's not a set of rules or a checklist that you follow so that you can feel good about yourself. It has to be from a place of belief so that you can continue to draw close to him because you want to. And so what are some ordinary, repeatable ways to stay attentive to Jesus so that we don't drift? Well, according to Acts chapter 2, it's gospel, gather groups, give and go. That it's a flywheel. We call this a flywheel for a reason. Because do you guys know what a flywheel is? Does anybody know what a flywheel is? Okay, we use the language and everybody's like, okay, some of our engineers and mechanics and, you know, a few of you know. Now, you don't know what it is. What? A flywheel, I had to look this up, okay? Flywheels are in a lot of stuff. I mean, if you think about a merry-go-round, that's basically a flywheel because it's something that's heavy and it starts off really slow, but then as you build momentum, it grows. And they use flywheels in engines a lot to store energy because that's what it's for. It's a heavy wheel. It takes a lot to get it going, but once it gets going, it creates consistency in the timing of the engine. Even when other things are off, that creates the consistency because it stores energy and builds momentum. And it maintains momentum, you see. So that's what a flywheel is. It keeps things going with consistency. And that's what faith in Jesus and maturing in your faith is going to look like spiritually. It's a flywheel, and it keeps moving with that momentum. And it's this flywheel that we have for a discipleship flywheel, and it's straight from Acts chapter 2. Let me just throw that up there one more time, Abby, just so that they can continue to see it. The gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. That's our flywheel, and it's straight from Acts chapter 2 because that's what the early church did to keep themselves consistent. See, it helped keep them from drifting. It kept the momentum of their faith up. Remember, we're not doing this to please God. We're doing it because we know we're anchored to him through Jesus. And so out of that motivation, the gospel is the first part of this where it keeps us anchored in our faith. Reading the Bible on a regular basis. That's why our one-year Bible reading plan is so important that we do this together. 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's reading in Scripture and it's praying. We want to do those things so that we can stay anchored and stay consistent in our faith. But then gathering is also vital. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, the author is actually going to tell us later. We'll study it at the end of this year. We're going to go back to Hebrews and do the rest of it later. But in chapter 10, he says, don't neglect meeting together. Why does he say that? Because it's part of your spiritual formation to keep consistency in your faith and keep you tethered to the anchor of life. You can't neglect meeting together. It draws you closer to Jesus. That's the gathering. But then groups, maybe the most direct way that that happens, because you get in community with other believers and you start to drift, somebody can pull you back and go, hey, no, come here. And then you can do the same for them when that occurs in their life. Or giving, that's a part of the flywheel. Because generosity is the very heart of Jesus toward us. So if we're going to say that we're becoming like Jesus, well, being generous actually helps us do that. And then going is also vital because Jesus was sent to earth for us. So we're sent into the world to share Jesus with others, which means every time we introduce someone to Jesus, yeah, we're bringing somebody into the kingdom if they believe, but it's not even that. You're growing in your intimacy with him because you're living the life that he lived. You're growing more into his image. So I just want to encourage you in 2026, man, commit to that flywheel if you want to be tethered to Jesus. Let that be the tool that you use to help you grow closer to him. Let that be your flywheel that, yeah, it might take some intensity to start it off. But then once you get it going, man, once you keep it going, that consistency will continue. And I guarantee that if you commit to that flywheel, you will grow. I guarantee it. I've seen it over and over and over again in my life and in other people's lives. If you commit to that flywheel, you will grow in your faith. But I do want to highlight one spoke of that wheel that's very important in this season of life right now, I think, for you. And that's to sign up for a group today. Sign up for one of our groups and be a part of a community group or a DNA group here at our church. We have both. A DNA group is a small accountability group that helps hold you accountable and you pray together. It's same gender, similar life stage, just a few members. And you actually have to be a member of our church to be a part of one of those. And that's because we need the commitment and we need the consistency. So if you want to be a part of a DNA group and you want real accountability in your life, man, join our church. Come to Starting Point on February 1st. Become a member and get into one of those because it will change your life. We've seen it over and over and over again here. But then community groups, are the other part of that. And they are very important in your life because you get around other believers and you can discuss the sermon, you can dig deeper into the Bible with one another, and you can be in community. You can be in doing life with other people is the way that a lot of folks will say it. You just be around them. You can live together. You can do that, not in a strict sense of the word, but you know what I mean. Living around one another, right? Community groups are very important for that. You meet in homes throughout the week and talk about the sermon, go through the scripture. Anybody's welcome to join those. You don't have to be a member of our church to do it. And I guarantee that if you do that, that'll change your life. So I'm going to go ahead and get ready to conclude. Jordan, if you want to go ahead and come up and start to play so you can prepare us to respond here in a moment. I want to share a story about community groups with you. This is Ashley's story. She said that her community group and our church has really impacted her and her husband Robert's life in a meaningful way. So I just want to read what she wrote to me so that I could share it with you today. This is what she said about it. I'd been working a third shift job at a company that treated me more like a number than a real person and was feeling depressed because I made a decision to work that shift just because it was the job I thought I wanted and the pay was good. And after months, I realized I was miserable. Our marriage wasn't doing the best and I was just feeling distant from everyone. I really needed something to change, so I took all my worries in prayer to God. I looked online for a church near us and found Redemption. After the first service, I felt so welcomed that I knew I wanted to get more connected. We kept coming after a couple of months, and finally I was able to land a job at another company with better hours. And as a result, we were able to get more plugged into the church with the hospitality team and in a community group. Community group is always something we look forward to now. It's really helped me get to know more people in the church. Going through all that hardship made me realize life isn't all about money or a job promotion. It's about community with other believers and building a stronger relationship with Jesus as a result. Man, that's awesome. And she's exactly right. Because she realized that to prioritize community, things might need to change in her life. Maybe that's you today. Maybe something needs to change so that you can prioritize that and be consistent in your faith. Maybe you feel like you're drifting. Well, of course you are. If you're not tethered to community, you're not tethered to all these other things because they're the thing that holds you close to the anchor. So maybe you need to do something in your life radical. I don't know. I know it's a commitment. It's a commitment to be a part of a group, and it's a commitment to go on a weekly basis and all of that. I know some of you guys signed up for a group last semester and you just rarely ever attended, maybe once or twice. You drifted. Let's just call it what it is, right? Listen, that's okay. You can jump into another community group this semester and build that consistency now. It's not too late to do that. I just know that last semester we had over 90 people sign up for groups on average, which was awesome, most we'd ever had. But every week on average, only 55% of the people came to a group. Listen, guys, that cannot happen if you want to build consistency in your life. That cannot be the case at Redemption Church. We're not going to reach the valley with Jesus if we continue that kind of inconsistency because we're not going to stay tethered to the anchor. You need to go when it's hard. I know there's so many excuses not to go on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night after you've had a hard week or a hard day, right? You're like, oh no, just one more thing I've got to do. Listen, if you're thinking about it that way, that's the wrong way to think about it. That's the time that you should go to community group, when it's the worst day that you've had, when you're the tiredest you've ever been, because that's the way you're going to stay anchored to the truth. That's the way you're going to get filled up with the thing that you need, hope, and the gospel more than anything else, because I guarantee you're just going to be at home scrolling on your phone. Come on. You guys know that's true, right? I would, you know? Don't do that. That is counterproductive and you are drifting. Don't drift. Man, anchor yourself to Jesus and use these tools to help you do that consistently. It's Regroup Sunday, today and next week. All the leaders of open groups will be down in the lobby before you leave. Make sure you stop and sign up and talk to them and do that. Don't leave here without doing that over the next 2 weeks. And if you know some people that haven't been coming to church and they've been drifting, invite them here so that they can go to Regroup next week and they can get into a group as well. Let's help one another in this. It may take some intensity to get things moving, maybe a little hard, but man, hard things are worth doing, aren't they? It may take a lot to get that flywheel moving, but once you do, the consistency is what's going to keep you growing closer to Jesus. Anchoring yourself to Him means being intentional, putting your life in places where you can regularly respond to His voice. If that means even changing your job and your hours to do that, that's what it means. That's what it meant for Ashley. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need to do that. It's also why 21 days of prayer and fasting, man, if you haven't been doing that, lock in with us this week. Jump on our website, grab the stuff down in the lobby, do that. A one-year Bible reading plan, get involved, get into it. It's not too late to start. Let's build healthier habits of consistency to stay anchored to Jesus. Because remember, church, the danger for us isn't that we outright reject God. It's that we slowly drift away and stop responding to him. It's a warning for the church, not the world. So if you feel like you've drifted away, drop your anchor again today and believe in him. Trust him. He's ready. He's waiting for you with open arms. No guilt, no shame. That's what he absolves in your life. Come to him today and put your hope and faith in him. And over the next few minutes, we're going to respond together. And if you're not a believer in the room, I just want to encourage you, man, put your faith in Jesus. Consider his claims. It really is worth it for you. It'll change your life. And I hope that you'll go down that road with us. We'd love to help you with that. You're welcome to come talk to me or the person you came with or whoever else so that you can get on that road to learning what it looks like to pay attention to Jesus, really. But for those of us who are believers in the room, man, we're going to, over the next few minutes, pray and obey like we normally do as a response. You know, to pray, that means we know that there's, I guarantee if you are listening to this message today, God put his finger on something in your life that you're drifting away from him in, right? He probably did that. He's calling you. Don't delay it. Don't do what you've been doing. Don't drift. Man, come up here to our, what we call our symbolic altar, because an altar is where you put something to death. Come up here and pray and put that thing to death today. Don't leave here without responding to God. Respond to him now, today. Don't drift. But then we're also going to obey him together by taking communion. That's a symbol of the faith that we have in him, a symbol of the commitment we've made to him because he's made that commitment to us in the gospel. And so you can get your elements if you're a believer in the room, hold them at your seat, and I'll lead us in taking communion together. Man, whatever it is, let's respond. I'm going to pray and then we'll do that together. God, I pray that you'll help us to really respond to you today in a real way. Help us not to drift any longer. And when we feel ourselves starting to drift, God, I pray that we'll get involved in the flywheel. We'll go and gather with people on a Sunday, or we'll go into a group and we'll ask for help and prayer. We'll give and we'll share the gospel with people. God, I pray that you'll help us to do these things, that we remain close to you, not because we have to earn your favor, but because Jesus has already given it to us. God, thank you that we can approach you boldly. You tell us to do that. So I pray that people will do that here today, whether it's because they're believing for the first time or they're believing for the 10,000th time. God, I pray that we will respond in a real way in our hearts. Help us not to drift. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.